Well, this is the last session, and I'd like to talk a little bit about the spiritual dimensions of marriage. Or it could be titled, The Key to Spiritual Growth, or it could be titled, How to Keep the Elephants Off Your Spiritual Air Hose. You take your pick. I'd like to have you turn to Hebrews 5, beginning with verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, just the last few verses of that chapter. Prior to this, the writer of Hebrews has been talking about some pretty deep theological stuff. He's been talking about the order of Melchizedek, for instance, the priesthood. And so when he gets down to verse 11, he says, we have much to say about this. It is this deep theological stuff. But it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. Thanks a lot. You know, I bet that's about what they said. Thanks a lot. In fact, though by this time, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. Now notice verse 14, the last verse. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. Now, one of the most fascinating things to me about this passage is that it never talks about knowledge. It isn't the knowledge of the Scripture that produces maturity. It's the use of the Scripture that produces maturity. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to discern between good and evil. And the question that I'd like to leave with you this morning is, how extensive is your use of the Scriptures in your daily living, just in everyday affairs? How often does some phrase, some verse, from some concept from the Word of God enter into your thinking and therefore becomes a guideline for you to follow in your daily life? Over in Psalm 119:105, it says, David is speaking and he says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, it shows me how to go. The Word of God. Is it that to you? Is it that to you personally, individually? Is it that to you as a married couple in your lives together? When was the last time you faced some kind of an issue together? And before you did anything else, tried anything else, you said to yourself, hey, let's see what the Word of God has to say about that. That's what he's talking about here. Maturity comes as a result of constant use of the Scripture. Not just having it up here, but having it down here, 18 inches, so that it becomes a part of our life. The story is told of an Indian chief from up in Canada, Alberta. And when the Canadian Pacific Railroad was stretching their tracks across the country, they had to go through the Indian reservation where this chief lived. And he became an integral part of the negotiations and really worked hard for the railroad in order to get them the right-of-way to go through the Indian reservation. And as a result of that, the railroad was so grateful that they gave him a lifetime pass on the Canadian Pacific. Good, for the rest of his life, he could go anywhere he wanted to in the Canadian Pacific. Well, he was so proud of that. And he had one of his sons make him a little leather pouch in which he could put this ticket and carry it around with him, so he'd always have it with him. And so he did. He got a nice leather strap around his neck, and he had this little pouch, and he was so proud of this, he carried it with him everywhere he went. He never took a ride on the Canadian Pacific Railroad. Never used it. Here he had free rein. He could have gone anywhere the Canadian Pacific Railroad went in Canada, and he never used it. Now, folks, let's face it. Some of us in this room are just like that Indian chief. We get up on Sunday morning, and we get out our Bibles, and we haul it off to church. And the pastor preaches a sermon, and we open it up. And then he preaches his sermon, and we carry our Bible back home, and we put it on the coffee table, and there it sits all week. And the next Sunday, off we go. Not only do you not use it, you don't know it. And of course, you've got to know it before you use it. You've got to spend some time delving into this thing. Let me tell you what I'm talking about when I say use. In the everyday affairs of life, years ago, Carol and I, after we'd been married, oh, I think around 7 years, I was a youth pastor up in Portland, Oregon. One rainy night, I came in from work. It had been a pretty hard day. And as I walked into the front hallway and took my coat off and was hanging it in the closet, I heard Carol banging around out in the kitchen. And so I hollered to her, "Hey, honey, you had a good day." From the vast reaches of the kitchen, I heard sort of a low rumble. It wasn't very encouraging. So I walked out into the kitchen, and I said, "Hey, honey, how's things going?" "Fine." "Everything okay?" "Sure." "Nothing wrong?" "No." "Honey, you sure there's nothing wrong?" "No." "Honey, you sure?" "I said there's nothing wrong." Well, you know, after 7 years of marriage, you catch on to things like that. So I knew something was wrong. Now, normally, under normal circumstances, that wasn't the first time that had happened, by the way. And what would have happened is I would have kept asking. She would have kept saying there was nothing wrong. And finally, after she felt that I had been tortured enough, she would have dumped the truck on me and told me what was wrong. And then I probably, in those days, would have come back at her and say, "Well, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. Good night. Why don't you get with it?" Or something like that. You know, and we'd have had a little fight. And we'd have had to spend the whole evening making up. That's the way it was 7 years into our marriage. But something had happened to me several weeks prior to that event. Let me tell you what it was. I was having lunch with a guy at my initiative. And we were sitting at lunch talking about the ministry, because I had heard some things at a conference I'd gone to 3 or 4 weeks prior to that. And I'd seen him there, and so that's why I had lunch with him. And so we were sitting there talking about this. And during the course, I mean, we're talking about the ministry, both of us full-time in the ministry. And during the course of that conversation, about a half a dozen times, I tried to use a verse of Scripture. And I'd sort of half-quote it, didn't get it right, didn't have any idea where it was found. And every time I did that, this guy would say, "Oh, you mean." And he'd give me the reference, and then he'd quote the verse to me. Just kind of, and I realized after he did that 2 or 3 times, he wasn't trying to show off. It was just the Word of God was part of it. It was there. He had it. Well, after that happened 3 or 4 times, I mean, 3 or 4 verses, that's not a whole lot compared to, you know, what's in this, but I was impressed. And as I say, that happened about a half a dozen times. Well, we'd kind of finished our conversation, paid the bill. We're actually standing up, ready to part company. And he leaned across the table, and he poked me in the chest. And he says, "Jack, you ought to start memorizing Scripture." Puff, puff, puff. Well, What do you suppose welled up within me? Huh? Pride. You bet. Pride. Who does this guy think he is telling me I ought to start memorizing? I mean, man, I'm a seminary graduate. I got a master's degree in theology. All he's got is an old AB from a little college back in Illinois. I knew that. Those things went through my mind. Well, he pulled out a little cardboard packet from his shirt pocket, and he handed it to me. And, of course, when somebody hands you something like that, well, you just automatically take it. I took it. And he sat back down, and I sat back down, and he started explaining what this was. It was, in those days, it was called a B ration. Now it's called a Beginning with Christ packet. Those days it had four verses in it. Now it's got five. And there's a little, if you've seen one, you know that in the front there's a little booklet. It's kind of small paper, because it's only about that big a square. But the little pages, and it's kind of an explanation. And he began to give me the explanation of this. Well, and I noticed, man, he's got this thing memorized. And it was almost verbatim what it said right here. Why you should memorize Scripture, how it can be of help to you, why it's of value, why these four verses are so helpful, and the secret of Scripture, successful Scripture memory is review, review, review. And, you know, and it took about 12 minutes for him to do all that. And then he reached over and he took the packet out of my hand, put it back in his shirt pocket. He said, now, Jack, if you'd really like to get started in Scripture memory, all you got to do is ask me for this and I'll be glad to give it to you. Well, I mean, man, there was no way under the sun I was going to ask him for that. Why? Pride, right? Pride. But we kept talking and I kept thinking. And I kept thinking, I really do need to do that. I really do need to do that. And I'm sure God had something to do with that too, putting these thoughts in my mind. And finally I said to him, Skip, I'd like to have that. Smiled, pulled it out of his pocket, handed it to me, said, great. He says, listen, Jack, let's get together next week for lunch, and we can talk some more, but I want to see how you're doing on those verses. So we made an appointment, had lunch together next week, and sat down, talked about various things regarding the ministry, and I had some questions for him. And finally, he said, how are you doing on those verses? I said, I got them memorized. And I had really worked on them. And he says, well, let's see. So he gave me a reference, and I gave him the verse and repeated the reference back to him, and we went through all four verses. And along the way, I made two or three little mistakes. You know, I left out an and or replaced a for with a but, and just little dinky things. At least they were to me. And after I finished, he laid his Bible right in the middle of the table, and he kind of went like this. He says, now, Jack, remember this. This is the Word of God. And if you're going to memorize it, do it right. Oh, the guy wanted blood, you know. But you know he was right. Sometimes we Christians do things for God in a sloppy way. And if we're going to do it for God, why not do it right? Give it our best shot. And I learned some from that. And so I was careful about the thous and the buts and the ands and the fors after that. Because the guy turns around at the end of lunch, pulls out another packet from his pocket, hands it to me. It's got eight more verses in it. Let's get together next week and check up on these. And that kept going on for several weeks prior to my walking in the kitchen where the icicles were dripping off the ceiling. So when Carol finally dumped the truck on me, and she did, The first thought that went through my mind, she has made a mountain out of a molehill. Neither of us to this day can remember what it was, but I had done something or said something that morning before I left for work that had irritated her, and she had been stewing on it all day, and by the time I walked in the door, she was really uptight about it. My second thought was Hebrews 10:36. I had just memorized that verse 2 weeks prior and had been reviewing it. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That flashed into my mind. I knew exactly what I had to do if I was going to do God's will, and that was be patient, be kind, don't blow my top, do what I know God wants me to do. And all that happened was just in split seconds. And so I walked across the room. Now, this was not Mayhall's habit in those days. I walked across the room. I put my arms around Carol, and I said, "Honey, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" Well, she just about dropped to the floor. And she didn't say it. For very few times in her life have I ever been with her where she didn't have something to say. But she didn't then. And I said, "Sweetheart, let's pray about this." She said, "You pray." I said, "Okay." So I prayed. And then we sat down, we had dinner. Very quiet at dinner. Finally, her curiosity got the best of her. And she wanted to know what had happened. This was a different husband than she had yesterday. And so I told her the story that I just told you. And as a result of that, I had the privilege of getting my wife started in Scripture memory. And we've been doing it on and off for years, ever since those days. I would say that for the time invested, Scripture memory has meant more to our lives than any other form of intake of the Word of God. Because it's always available to you, to use, just like there in the kitchen. I mean, I'd memorized that verse, the Spirit of God brought it to mind. "Mayhall, you have need of patience right now. Exercise patience. Be kind, loving. That's my will for you." And so I did. But see, if you don't have the Word of God available, you can't use it. So you've got to spend some time in it. Now, there are at least five different ways you can get the Word of God into your life. You can read it. I mean, you can hear it. This is a hand. This is my hand. See how? Isn't that neat? That's painting by numbers. I just laid my hand on there and drew around it. This is my wedding ring right there. We can hear the Word of God. We can read it. We can study it. We can memorize it. We can meditate on it. Five ways we can get the Word of God into our lives. Now, what do you think, just looking at that, which of those five do you think most people do the most of? Yeah. You know, most people, if this is the Word of God hand, most of their little fingers look like this. Hard to get a glove on. Hard to get a grip on anything. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't hear the Word of God. We should. It's a biblical concept. But it ought to be in balance with these other things. Reading, for instance. How many of you have read the Bible all the way through from cover to cover sometime in your life? That's terrific. I have a reading program. I love it. I read the Old Testament through every other year. It takes me 2 years to get through the Old, and every year I read the New. And you know how? It's just simple. You read two chapters from the Bible every day. Monday through Friday, you read a chapter from the New and a chapter from the Old. And then on Saturday and Sunday, you read two chapters from the Old. And you could pick them. You know, I put it in my date book, and so so I know where I'm going, know where I've been. If I get behind, I know how to get caught up. It's a simple plan, but I have no idea how many times I've been through the Bible that way. But it's a tremendously refreshing thing just to get the sweep of God's working with us and in mankind. And we can study. You teach a Sunday school class or you're in a Bible study class, you can study it. Or you can memorize it, like Skip suggested I do. And then after you've done all these things, you're really in a pretty good position to meditate on it. Just to think about it. Because if you've got a verse hidden away in your mind and in your heart, you can, you know, you're walking down the street or you're riding in your car, you can just kind of ponder it. Think about it. Wonder what that means. And how can I apply that to my life? This type of thing. So five ways of getting the Word of God into your life in order to what? Put it to use. To use it. One story and I'm finished. I have a friend by the name of Bob Boardman. Bob was a Marine during World War II out on the island of Okinawa. And while he was there, he was shot through the throat by a sniper. And to shorten the story a little bit, as a result of that, he got over it, but he still speaks with a very husky, almost a whisper-like thing. And after the war was over and he got back to the States, he had, in the process of getting over this thing, he had run into a navigator guy down in Australia who had led him to Christ. And after he got out of the service, he came back to the States, stayed in touch with the navigators, and Dawson Troutman, the founder of the navigators, at that time had a home out in Southern California, in South Pasadena, California. And it was a big house, and he had several guys living with him for training. And each of these guys had responsibilities around the house, and Bob's responsibilities was to take care of the lawns and the gardens. And so it was a pretty lonely job. And then, you know, these guys would do ministry together, they'd have Bible study together, they'd memorize the scripture, etc. And then they'd go out in ministry. Well, Bob, one evening, was studying the Word, and he came across 1 Timothy 4:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly equipped to do any good work, or the way I would say that, anything God asked him to do. Well, Bob pondered that. He meditated on it, thought about it, began to apply it to his life, and he realized, hey, I don't have the educational background, but if I can spend enough time in the Word, God is going to prepare me to do something for Him. So he intensified his efforts in Bible study and in Scripture memory, particularly those two things. Every night you'd find Bob up in his room after all the activities of the day were over, spending time in the Word. During the day when he was out working in the yard and the gardens and taking care of the flowers and so forth, he had put together sort of a wrist packet for his scripture verses. He carried them around on his wrist and he'd review his scripture verses on little cards that way during the course of the day. Well, one day, a couple of years later, he spent all this time in the Word. A couple of years later, Doss came to him and he says, Bob, I want you to pray about something that may be very difficult for you to swallow. We need a navigator guy to go to Okinawa and work with U.S. military people on Okinawa. That's where Bob had been shot by the Japanese. He still hadn't gotten over that. He still had some bitterness in his heart toward the Japanese. And so he says, Doss, I'm just not sure I could do that. He said, well, you pray about it. So Bob did. And finally he got that whole issue settled with God and the Japanese and Okinawa. And he went to Okinawa. Had a phenomenal with military, but with Japanese people. And he began to pick up the language just a little bit. Then he met a young lady by the name of Jean. They ended up getting married. And it wasn't long after that that Doss says, hey, we would like to have you two go to Japan and take over our ministry with the Japanese in Japan. So Bob and Jean prayed about it, and they said, sure, we'll do that. And then they intensified their efforts in the Japanese language. And Bob and Jean absolutely had a phenomenal ministry among Japanese students and young businessmen during the years that they were there. Well, after they'd been in Japan for about 4 or 5 years, they decided they needed to come home for a year and take care of some things, donors, and touch base with some of the churches that were supporting them and so forth. And so they came back to the States, had a great time, and then they were getting ready to go back to Japan, and they applied for another visa, and they were turned down. So Bob got Lauren Sanney, who was then the president of the Navigators, involved, and a couple of pastors, and to see if they could intervene. And Bob finally ended up going to the Japanese consulate, I think in San Francisco, and actually talking to them face-to-face about why they had refused to give him a visa going back to Japan. And they looked over his papers, and they said, well, Mr. Boardman, we don't see any reason why we should let you go back to Japan as a missionary. You don't have any credentials to be a missionary. Well, I've already been there for 4 years. Well, that probably was a mistake. We shouldn't have let you go in the first place. What's the highest schooling you've had? Well, I had one semester of Bible school, past high school. Well, that isn't very much. We don't feel it qualifies you. Well, what would I need to do in order for you to give me a visa? Well, one thing would really help is if you get ordained as a minister. Okay. Bob left the office. He got on the phone to Sandy. He says, hey, they'll give me a visa if I can get ordained. What do we do? He says, oh, Lauren says, I'll put together an ordination council. Now, an ordination council is a group of pastors who get together who quiz a candidate for the ministry on all kinds of subjects. Theology, Bible, missions, you know, the whole bit. So Lauren got these guys together out in California, and I forget who was the chairman of the thing. But Bob met with them, and so they sat down, they had a word of prayer to start with, and then they started in. And the first thing out of the door that any ordination council asks you is, what is your educational criteria background? Well, let's see, I went to high school, I went through grade school, went through high school up in Oregon, and then I had one semester at Biola. And what else? That's it. Oh, I spent 4 years in Japan on the mission field and 3 years in Okinawa. Well, that really doesn't count for much. So then, because of that, they really put him through the mill. They asked him tough questions. And every question, Bob would take his Bible and he would open it and answer it with Scripture. Every question. Just from passage to passage to passage. And sometimes he'd get waxing eloquent on something and they'd say, okay, Mr. Boardman, that's enough on that. Let's take the next one. Finally, the last question they asked him was, Mr. Boardman, we would like to have you take one book of the Bible and give us a kind of a general outline of it and just a brief exegesis of what that book of the Bible is talking about. Now, if you were asked that question, right now, what would you do? Well, here's my guess what you would do. Gee, now which one do I know the best? Which is the shortest one? You know what Bob's answer was? He says, which book would you like to have me do? Well, he got the same response that you just, you know, these guys chuckled. Because they realized by now that this guy was very, very well qualified for the mission field. And they said, well, you pick whatever book you'd like to share with us. So he took 2 Timothy, gave him an outline, and then gave him an exegesis on it and really stressed the idea of the navigator's concept of man-to-man multiplication and so forth. After that was all over, Sanny got a letter from the chairman of that ordination committee, and in the contents of that letter, it said something like this: Mr. Sanny, I have been on many, many ordination councils, have examined many young men for the ministry, but I have never examined a man who was better qualified than your Mr. Bob Boardman to go to the mission field and be ordained as a minister of Jesus Christ. So they got their visa. They went back to Japan, continued to have a phenomenal ministry there. Now they're sort of semi-retired. That's a joke. And they are literally traveling all over the world, ministering here and there. And Bob has a particular heart right now for some of his old ex-Marine buddies that he has stayed close to over the years. And one by one, he's picking them off to talk to him about Jesus Christ. Yeah. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to you, to me, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may gain maturity and be equipped to do anything God asks him to do, including being married. And boy, we need help in that area. All of us do. We need help from God's Word. But it's got to be used. It's the use of the Scripture that makes the difference. So, that's how we can keep the elephants off of our spiritual air hoses by getting into the Word and putting it into practice in our lives every day. And that's so pleasing to the Lord when we do that. Just think, you know, once a day, some incident comes up and we kind of shoot up a brief word of prayer. Lord, what do I do on this? And then a passage of Scripture comes to your mind and says, this is what I want you to do. That is a phenomenal experience that some of you have never had. Some of you had, you know what you have, and you know what I'm talking about. It's exciting when God does that. I hope we will all commit ourselves to that we are going to get into the Word of God in some new ways. Maybe reading, maybe studying, maybe memorizing, maybe spending more time just thinking about the Word of God, but doing it and then putting it into practice, letting the Holy Spirit of God take it and use it in and through our lives. Well, before we quit, Carol and I want to pray with you, but before we do that, I'd like to have you stand. And I'd like to have you think about something for a minute. And I assume that you're all standing next to your spouse. How would you, individually, how would you end this sentence with regards to your spouse? I thank God for you because. I thank God for you because. Think about that. Okay, you got it? Now what I want you to do is turn, put your arms around each other, and share with each other what you've thought about, and finish that with them. Okay, keep holding hands, and we're going to pray.
Father, we do consider ourselves indeed blessed to have been here this weekend and to experience what you have shared with us. We thank you for this beautiful place, which does add to the beauty, the grandeur, the awesomeness of it, the blessedness of it. And so we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for creating a place like this and making it available for such occasions as this. And Lord, I want to pray for every husband here. I pray that you will bless him as the provider of nourishment and raiment and sustain him in all of the exactions and pressures of his battle for bread. May his strength be her protection, his character be her boast and her pride. And may he so live that she will find in him the haven for which the heart of a woman truly longs.
And bless this loving wife. Give her a tenderness that will make her great, a deep sense of understanding and a great faith in you. Give her that inner beauty of soul that never fades, that eternal youth that is found in holding fast the things that never age.
And then, Lord, make such assignments to them on the scroll of your will as will bless them and develop their characters as they walk together. Give them enough tears to keep them tender, enough hurts to keep them humane, enough of failure to keep their hands clenched tightly in yours, and enough of success to make them sure that they do walk with God.
May they never take each other's love for granted, but always experience that breathless wonder that exclaims, "Out of all this world, you have chosen me."
And then, Lord, when life is done, the sun is setting, may they be found then as now, still hand in hand, still thanking God for each other. May they serve you happily, faithfully, together, until at last one shall lay the other into the arms of God. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, the great lover of our souls. Amen. Amen.